Well, for any visitors or guests, what an honor and a privilege to be with you. I met some of you, and those of you who are the CA family, great to be with you as well. Whether you are here, whether you are on the north side of the street, whether you are catching this through our app or our iTunes podcast, great to be with you. Well, we are on week three of our series on the parables of Jesus, and we are unpacking these stories that God told us to give us a window into the kingdom, as well as a mirror into us, our own souls, so that we can align our hearts and enter into his kingdom. When Shannon Etheridge was just 16 years old, an act of forgiveness changed her life forever. Driving to her high school one morning, Shannon struck and ran over a woman named Marjorie Jarstfar. And the woman was riding her bike along a kind of country road, and Marjorie, unfortunately, she died as a result of this, and Shannon was found completely at fault by the authorities, and Shannon was then consumed by intense and overwhelming guilt. In fact, she reported that she contemplated committing suicide several times, but she never took her life because of the response of just one individual, one man, a guy named Gary Jarstfar. Gary, who was Marjorie's husband, forgave the 16-year-old Shannon and asked the attorney to drop all charges against her. This saved Shannon from an almost certain guilty verdict because she was completely at fault for the accident. Instead, Gary simply asked Shannon to continue in the godly footsteps that his wife had taken. This is what he said to Shannon. He said, "Shannon, you cannot let this ruin your life." I told her this more than 20 years ago. "God wants to strengthen you, Shannon. In fact, I am now passing Marjorie's legacy on to you." Gary's act of forgiveness showed Shannon the amazing restorative love of God. And today, Shannon is a best-selling author who's written books like Every Woman's Battle, Every Girl's Battle, as well as started a ministry to help women overcome guilt-ridden, wounded lives through the love of Christ and forgiveness. And you can hear her own story in that, can't you? You know, sometimes in life, our greatest misery ends up becoming the foundation of our greatest ministry to others. See, the truth is, you can't live in this world very long without being hurt. And maybe some of us who are listening, we have stories that are as dramatic as Gary's tragic loss of his wife, Marjorie, and his choice to forgive. Many others of us, we might not have a story that is quite that dramatic, but stories of hurt abound in our sin-riddled world. As a pastor, I've heard countless stories from people who have been wounded, who have been mistreated, who have been victimized in all sorts of different ways. Betrayal and heartbreak, injustice and pure evil that has happened to students, to young adults, to senior citizens, to men and women, to rich and poor, to people of every ethnicity. It seems that no one is immune. And it's heartbreaking. But how do we, once someone has hurt us, gain the power to forgive them? Jesus, he once told a story about that, and we're going to consider it. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a God who comes offering grace and forgiveness. And Lord, even last week we heard your story on that, but this week we hear a different story about forgiveness. Would you speak to us about how to receive, but also how to become part of extending your kingdom of forgiveness? Lord, I pray for all who are here that are hearing the sound of my voice, that maybe have an area in their heart where it's hard for them to forgive someone who has hurt them in legitimate ways, in hard ways, in evil ways, in tragic ways. Lord, would you speak to each of us and bring freedom and forgiveness? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the scripture passages that are there that we're going to be digging into throughout our time together this weekend. Well, how you respond when somebody has hurt you is not a new question. It's been around as long as people have been on planet Earth, right? But I would argue that our culture, that we in our culture, we have taken it to a whole new level. We live in a culture of offense. Everyone is offended about everything all the time. And the problem with living in a culture of offense is twofold. First is that that can kind of seep into you, and then you become offended about everything all the time. And the other thing that happens is the real offenses that need to really be addressed just get thrown in there with all the rest of the noise. See, in the distortion of the human heart, we often think that to be offended, to have an offense, is power. We think that being offended gives us the right to power up. And this isn't new either. One way to respond is like a man named Lamech from Genesis. Here's what happened in Genesis 4, verse 23 and on. Here's what he said. He said, "You know, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech," speaking of himself, "Lamech 77 times." What he's basically saying is this: you offended me, so now I'm going to assassinate you. Maybe not literally, we wouldn't do that, but we begin to assassinate somebody's reputation. We begin to gossip about them, and we only tell our side of the story and not theirs. The rule of Lamech is not just do what they have done to you, it's to do worse. It's not just revenge, it's revenge many times over. This young adult had injured him, and Lamech killed the young adult. We think being offended is a source of power, but there's nothing powerful about being offended. Anyone can be offended. It's really easy. Just let your darker sides take hold of your heart. If Jesus taught us anything, it's that forgiveness is actually the harder thing to do. It's easy to be offended. It's hard to actually forgive. And the harder thing to do is always the more powerful thing to do. More powerful in effect and more powerful than the reach than any offense. See, wrestling with this real world issue of how do we handle it when someone sins against you, Peter, one of the original followers of Jesus, asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Peter had already heard the teaching from Jesus that forgiving others was a necessity. Now the practical matter arises as to what the limits are and how often are we to forgive someone who just keeps on doing the same sin over and over. Little context, the consensus rabbinic teaching of that day was that you were obligated before God to forgive someone three times, but after that you could seek revenge. You kind of strike one, strike two, strike three, and now I can seek revenge. Peter must have thought he was being extremely generous, right? Because he would have known that rabbinic teaching. And he's like, "Well, listen, okay, Jesus, I know you're really forgiving. So I'm not going to go with three. I'm going to stretch it to seven. Seven times." But then Jesus shocks him. And Jesus shocks us as well with his answer. Jesus answered him, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Peter thought he was being generous, stretching it to a total seven times, but Jesus goes far beyond that. He turns, actually, they would have heard it this way, he turns the rule of Lamech inside out. Instead of seeking maximum vengeance, Jesus is saying that the pathway forward in life is the way of maximum forgiveness. It is the one who loves the most, who is most forgiving, and is also the most powerful. But how is that even possible? I mean, is it even really reasonable to ask someone to forgive that many times? Well, after laying out this call to forgive 77 times, which essentially means innumerable times, Jesus explains how such a life is not only possible, but it is the very life that he has come to give us in this thing called the kingdom. In Matthew 18, verse 23, we pick it up there. He says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' Well, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But then when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and he began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused, and instead he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the original servant in, and he said this, "You wicked servant, I canceled all of your debt. All of the debt of yours I canceled because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." This is a parable that's hard to teach on. Anytime you discuss forgiveness, it's important to clarify what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing someone. Some actions are excusable and they don't require forgiveness, right? Like a fussy baby on an airplane with a new mom, and the mom is doing everything she can to keep the baby from fussing. And true, the baby might be disrupting your peace, but neither the baby nor the mom have sinned against you, so no forgiveness is needed in that situation. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. Forgiveness is not this kind of form of spiritual amnesia. In fact, in the parable, the king remembered that he had forgiven the original servant, and so there's a remembrance that comes with it. We don't want to overburden people when it comes to forgiveness and say things like, "Well, just pretend it never happened." Well, that's silly. They're not going to just forget it completely. They're probably going to carry the scars with them for a bit, and now, as they're working through forgiveness, you've laid a heavy burden on them by acting like they should just have spiritual amnesia. Instead, forgiveness requires that we are aware of what has happened and yet choose to extend mercy anyways. Forgiveness, and this is a big one, is not reconciliation. In cases where the offending person is still alive or available, reconciliation requires acknowledgement and repentance on the part of the offending person. However, that doesn't always happen. Just because someone has sinned against you doesn't mean that they are willing to own their responsibility in that interaction. In fact, Jesus addresses how to handle this immediately prior to telling this parable in Matthew 18, verse 15. He says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, then you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along as well, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church," meaning the entire congregation. "If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." See, Jesus makes it clear here that forgiveness is not just tolerance. Amongst the community of Jesus, his instructions are not to just tolerate it when someone sins against you, but to go and confront it directly and do so graciously based off the facts. That might lead to repentance, and that might lead to someone seeking forgiveness. However, of course, humans, us being as we are, it's not guaranteed that it'll lead to that, which is why Jesus explains how to handle it and handle the situation with escalating steps of severity, I would say. You see, it takes one person to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. Reconciliation is not always possible because it requires both parties to want to rebuild trust and goodwill. And the person that you're wanting that with, they might not want that, and you can't force that upon them. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And while confession and repentance often makes forgiveness easier, it's not always a prerequisite for forgiving someone. A number of years ago, I was hurt by a close friend who lied to me on multiple occasions. And it came to light, and I confronted the individual. And they said, "Well, if you were in my shoes, you would have done the same thing." And I said, "Well, I've been in your shoes before in a different situation. I didn't do the same thing. And regardless of that, it's clear that you lied. And I want to work that through in our friendship." Well, they wouldn't even acknowledge some of their lies, even though multiple people, including their spouse, acknowledged that they had been lying. And they wouldn't acknowledge that really anything had been done wrong, and so I felt stuck. And this might just be me. I think many of you are probably better at this than me, but I find it's easier to forgive someone if they're at least willing to own the wrong. Like, if they're not willing to own the wrong, it's like, well, I mean, Jesus, well, come on. I mean, bring some holy conviction on the person and help this process along, right? So I asked the Lord to help me move forward because it was clear that this wasn't going to get resolved the way I'd wanted. And I remember I was seated in a coffee shop and I was feeling frustrated. And I didn't want walls to be built around my heart. I didn't want to start to become a suspicious person, suspicious that everybody else was lying to me as well. And I said, God, I need you to help me because he's not willing to own his part. And immediately I thought of Jesus' words from Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words set me free from the trap I was in of thinking that I needed the other person to own their responsibility. No, I don't, because Jesus did right there. In fact, I sat in that coffee shop before I left, and I wrote a 2-page letter to the individual. And as I finished my cup of coffee, I said, Lord, I'm not sending this to them. It will do no good. I've already spoken with them on multiple occasions, but I'm giving you this letter. And I'm going to put it in the trash can on the way out the door. And I'm going to ask that forgiveness wouldn't just be words that I say, but it would be the residence of my heart. That I could forgive even if they never acknowledged or even knew how much it hurt me. The disciples hearing this parable of the unmerciful servant would have been astounded at how much money the servant owed the king. A talent was back then a money measurement, and it was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a kind of day laborer, right? So kind of a day's worth of wages, but a talent was worth 20 years of that. So 10,000 talents would require 200,000 years of work to pay back. It is the equivalent of $7 billion today. There's simply no hope. If you were called in to the king and they said, you owe me $7 billion to clear your debt, there's no hope. There's no amount of work that you would be able to do in order to even keep up with the interest payments on something like that. In ancient times, the debtors had both their property sold for cash and their family members sold into servitude to try to recoup some of the loss. So while the servant humbly asked for patience, he gets something better from the king than patience. He gets mercy. Now, it's critical to note here that the mercy cost the king. It wasn't free. It cost him 10,000 talents to grant that mercy to that servant. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the hands of the Nazis, once said this. He said, all forgiveness is a form of suffering. Either it will be suffering on the other person in the form of vengeance, or it will become suffering on us in the form of forgiveness. For example, let's imagine a friend borrows your car, and while driving it, they run into a light post damaging the engine, rendering the car unusable. One of two things will happen. Either you will make the person pay, or you will forgive the debt. But in the case of forgiveness, what happens to the car? You forgive them and you say, well, I forgive you for that. You don't have to pay the debt. And then you then will either have to take on the cost of the debt. You will have to pay for the repairs yourself, or you will pay by the forgiveness that you extended by the inconvenience of learning to get used to walking everywhere, right? Like one way or the other, you're going to have to pay for that. See, once the event has happened, a loss has been unleashed and a debt never just vanishes. Someone always ends up paying. That's why whenever I'm meeting with people and they're trying to work through an issue and somebody says, will you forgive me? And the other person says, oh, it was no big deal. Don't worry about it. No, that's not what they said. They didn't say, was it a big deal to you? They didn't say, should I worry about it? What they said is, will you forgive me? And I counsel the other person to say, are you willing to say the words, I forgive you? I forgive you knowing that it's going to cost me. That payment always entails some form of suffering. Many wrongs that we have suffered are much more serious than a useless car. The reality is that maybe You can think of somebody who has attacked you in some way. Maybe they robbed you of an opportunity. Maybe they've taken something from you that you simply cannot get back. And if that's you, let me just pause here and say, I'm sorry that's happened to you. It's heartbreaking to hear so many people's stories of real pain and real loss. And not all wrongs can simply be undone. We can't always just kind of rewind the time clock. Some debts can't be repaid by the people who have committed them, even if they would desire to do it. Maybe your spouse had an affair. Even if they're sorry, they can't go back and undo it. Or maybe someone said words to you that have just lodged in your heart and your memory, and they maybe feel sorry that they said it, but they can't just erase that out of your mind. It creates a debt, and that person owes you. See, when those moments come in life, you can try to make the other person pay by destroying their reputation or their opportunities. You can maybe secretly hope that they suffer, or you can actively work to remove opportunities from them, or you can begin to exact revenge, beginning to gossip about them and tell others, well, do you know what they did to me? Or you can forgive them. And that's the hard part, because in a culture of offense, you have to deny yourself to forgive them. It's part of what I think Jesus had in mind when he told his followers to pick up their crosses and follow him. Very few of us, at least here in the United States, will have to carry a literal cross. But many of us will have the choice to suffer so that another can be forgiven. Well, in this parable, the forgiven servant, he now goes out as a free man. His debt's canceled. The forgiven servant then encounters a man who owes him, a fellow servant, owes him 100 denarii, which denarii was one day's wage for a day's labor, which would be the equivalent of about $12,000. So on its own, $12,000, I mean, that's not an inconsequential amount. However, in the context of having just been forgiven $7 billion, it's pretty inconsequential compared to $7 billion. However, instead of choosing to forgive the man, he chooses to make him pay, begins to choke him and yell at him. And in this parable, it's interesting, the servant who made the ludicrous claim to the king that, give me time and I'll pay it all back. Well, he couldn't pay $7 billion back. Give me time and I'll pay it all back. He ends up not being willing to pay forward anything, even though he promised to pay back everything when the moment comes. And Pastor Fred Craddock, he once observed this. I love this observation. He said, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality is that for most of us, he sends us to the bank and he has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And then we go through the rest of our life putting out 25 cents there and 50 cents here. Usually giving our life to Christ is not so glorious. It's done in all these little acts of love and forgiveness, 25 cents at a time. You see, the unmerciful servant's actions are eventually brought to the king's attention, who had borne the cost of giving him the extravagant mercy and forgiveness. And this is where Jesus' parable gets really uncomfortable for us. I read dozens of commentators on this, trying to find a way to explain it away. I've read it in the original language and done all the word studies. Some of the commentators on this parable, they try to find a way around the king's action and handing over the unmerciful servant to the jailers. They feel it is too harsh for him to revoke his initial act of mercy. But when you look at it, it's consistent with Jesus' other words on forgiveness. For example, in Matthew 6:12, he teaches his disciples to pray that our Father, quote, will forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, meaning in the same measure that we're willing to. He goes on to say in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That'll mess with your theology a little bit. that'll make you think, okay, this is going to be a really uncomfortable weekend. How do I soften this? And I've realized that I'm just going to let you be as uncomfortable with this story as I am. As a theologian, N.T. Wright, observed, he says, indeed, throughout the New Testament, we are constantly warned that the choices that we make in this life, especially the choices about what sort of person we might become, are real, and they have lasting consequences which God himself will honor. Jesus' parable is driving home the point that when it comes to forgiveness, as another theologian, Miroslav Volf, says, he says, quote, what has been done for us must then be done by us. In other words, I would put it this way, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Now, forgiveness, it can happen in a moment of time, or it can be a journey over time. Sometimes our hearts need to catch up what we know to be true. The reality is, though, is that each one of us has a bigger debt before God than any one of us has before each other. Jesus' story is making it clear that remembering the size of our debt that has been forgiven because of Jesus' work through his life, death, cross, and resurrection, it gives us the power not just to forgive 3 times and then seek revenge, and not even just 7 times, but to forgive over and over again. Now remember here, Jesus' parables, these aren't just moral tales that he's telling. These are stories that are designed, they're thrown along our lives to be a window into the kingdom and a mirror into our own hearts, to help us understand how to enter into this reality that he calls the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling the story of a king who forgave a massive debt, $7 billion for just this one servant. And then after telling this parable, he turns this parable into his autobiography and it becomes part of his life. He absorbs the massive debt onto himself by dying on the cross. In fact, this, I think, is the final part of the process of forgiveness. It answers this last part that we're seeking, because when we are wrong, we want someone other than us to pay for the injustice, and the cross shows that someone other than us has paid for the injustice already. See, when we choose to bear the cost of forgiveness, in those moments we find Christ extremely close and nearby, because he knows what it's costing you. He knows what it feels like, and he bears the cost with you, and he bears the cost alongside you. He bears the weight of what has been done to us, but he also bears the weight of what we have done to others. See, our debt creates his suffering. His grace motivates him to bear it. That's why he said in Luke 9:22 that he must suffer. By absorbing the cost of all sins onto himself, Jesus creates a kingdom that can have the reality of the possibility of the end of retaliations. We forgive now not because we feel like it. We forgive now not because it is easy to do. We forgive because it is necessary for the life in this kingdom. We forgive because we have been forgiven by Christ, our King. And so as we face those who seek our forgiveness, may we remember the unpayable debt that has been forgiven us because of the mercy of our King. And when we do that, it creates the possibility of stories like Gary Justifar and Shannon Etheridge forgiving Shannon for the loss of his wife. And when we do that, it creates possibilities not just for them, but for you and me as well. It creates possibilities of your own stories of extending forgiveness too. And when you do that, each time you do that, you take your place in this kingdom, this forgiving kingdom, as we pay for the forgiveness that we could never pay back, given to us by our forgiving King. Let's pray. Tommy, you can come. So as you hear this parable, let me ask you, where are you in the parable? Maybe for you, you are recognizing that you have a massive debt before the king. And maybe what you're realizing is that you need forgiveness. Things that you've done or said, a debt that you've run up, it's cost other people, you've unleashed evil, pain, harm, suffering. You know, sometimes people will say, yeah, but I didn't mean to. Well, even if you didn't mean to, it can still create harm and pain and suffering. For some of you, maybe you just need to say, God, I'm asking you to forgive a debt that I could never pay back. I can't work it off. And so I'm asking for your mercy. I'm asking not just only that you'd be patient for me, but I'm asking that you'd be merciful to me, that you would bear my debt, that you would cancel my debt. And I see now that it's not just words that you say, but it's a cost that you pay for me, born out of love. And so forgive me. Maybe for the first time you need to say, I want to be part of this forgiving kingdom. I want to be part of this forgiving king in the way that he rules and reigns. And if that's you, if you're within the sound of my voice, you can say just where you are right now, God, would you help me to enter into your kingdom by faith? I can't work my way into it. Have mercy on me. Forgive me, a sinner. Cancel my debt. And forgive me, but don't only forgive me, change me, give me a new nature by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I would desire to know how to live before you, God, and in relationship to others, so that I could be part of bringing your forgiving kingdom. And even as you pray that prayer, maybe God brings to mind someone that you need to forgive. Others of you, maybe you've prayed that before. And God's bringing to mind someone who has a debt before you. Let me ask you whether that debt was inflicted upon you yesterday or last year or 80 years ago. Are you willing to forgive that person? Maybe like me, you have these kind of hurdles that you've set up. Yeah, well, you know, if they were nicer, I would forgive them. Or if they would own their part in it, then I could forgive them. Or if they would just say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize all the damage it would create, then I would forgive them. But will you forgive them in the way that Jesus has forgiven you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Will you do that now? So Lord, I pray that you'd help us forgive. As you bring, even now, God, bring people to mind that we need to forgive, that we've kind of allowed bitterness, resentment to stew in our heart. Lord, maybe it's a group of people even that we need to forgive. Maybe it's our classmates, and it's not any one classmate that comes to mind, but we felt left out and picked on. Maybe it's our coworkers, maybe it's our neighbors, whoever it might be. God, would you help us now? And Lord, we pray, would your kingdom come down to earth as it is in heaven? May we receive your forgiveness, and may we not just hoard it, but may it empower us to spend our lives forgiving others 25 cents or 50 cents at a time throughout the rest of the days of our life because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.